Good morning, family. It's good to see everybody. Good to see everybody here this morning. One of the phenomenons of marketing today is this idea that you can pretty much market anything, but one of the things that they are primarily focusing on these days for some reason is nostalgia. Nostalgia. How many of you go to the store or go to stores or go to consignment stores and love to go look for antiques? How many antique stores or shows are on TV? You like to do that? You're looking for those old sewing machines, right? Right, you're looking for those old tractors, right? Anybody else collect old things or like to go look for old things at stores? Linda, what do you like to go look for? Whatever? I like going to those stores. The sad thing is you go there and you realize that those antiques are things you used to play with as a kid. You're getting old. You're antique too, right? But nostalgia also can evoke certain feelings. Music will do that to you, won't it? You just feel that, there's that feeling that comes over you where you flash back or you just remember something. This week I had an incident where I was driving through town and because of the detour signs, you know, these things down here and these lights, I came in through the north side of town, cut across, and I pulled up on Illinois and I was down over where all the Chevys are at, and I just had a glimpse. I just had that feeling come over, nostalgia. I was thinking, I wonder what this place used to look like before, 40, 50 years ago. And Laura Kay, I thought of you. I thought, Laura Kay used to run up and down these streets, right? And I'm thinking how it would have looked. And that feeling of nostalgia came over me. Now, the interesting thing is, I don't have a clue what it looked like 40 or 50 years ago because I'm not from here. But what it did do was evoked a memory in my mind of what it like was like in my hometown. And it brought back that warmth of and that longing of wanting to go back and to be, you know, remember the past. You ever have that happen? It could be a TV show. It could be a movie. It could be an old picture of the past. And it evokes a response in us that we long for something. And marketers are focusing on that. They're keying on that. You can't go to Walmart today without going in the video section and looking at the old cartoons. All the great cartoon shows are now on DVDs. You can buy them. You want to watch the whole series of Scooby-Doo? You can go look at them. You want to go look at, Hogan's Heroes? They're on TV. They even have a TV channel that goes over, what do they call it, METV? Memory TV or whatever it is? Nostalgia sells. Nostalgia sells. Would you agree? It just does. Harley Davidson's, right? The technology's improving, is it not, Tim? Bikes are getting, the technology, they're getting lighter, faster, fancier. But one of the best-selling Harley Davidson's is going back from the 50s and 60s. They're trying to make it look old. They're trying to go back to the original look. Because nostalgia sells, does it not, Paul? It does. It evokes a feeling of warmth. And of course, the one that always gets us is comfort food. You ever have, you bite something or you remember something or you put a recipe together that maybe grandma used to make or somebody, and it just brings back the a smell, something cooking in the oven. You know, just, it brings back those memories. Well, because of that detour today or that day this week, I had that feeling, that nostalgia come over me. And that longing for my hometown and for what I used to know came over me. And it wasn't a bad feeling, but that nostalgia feeling is, I think, comes about for two reasons. Number one, it's a fond memory, but it's also a realization that I can't do anything about it. We can't go back in time, right? We can't go back. We can dream about it. We can think about it. But what do you think happens to that feeling if you're looking back at time and you realize you're the cause of why it's not the same? You see, Hinesboro's changed, and none of us caused it. It will change over time, does it not, Paul? Fields change, shapes change, rivers change, because things just naturally happen. It's part of God's unfolding plan. But what if you caused the change? And you caused it to the point where, for hundreds of years, you had to think about that. You had to think about what you did or what you didn't do that caused radical, drastic, painful changes. Would you have the same longing? Would you have the same feelings of nostalgia? Think about the Jews in captivity. Think about the 400 or 500 years. They had to sit and think about the past. And the remembrance of the teachings of the prophets and the leaders of Israel who reminded them, you're chosen people. And because of their sins and their sinfulness, their temple was destroyed. Their town was overrun. Their land was taken from them. And God let it happen. You see, the Jews in their captivity were on a detour. And God gave them that detour for a very good reason. Because they had erred in their way, they had sinned so deeply and offended God so much that he allowed them to be detoured. Now, today, those detours are a pain. I don't know about you, but sitting at those lights, go to the next one, go to the light, go to the next. It's just a hassle, is it not? Most detours are kind of like that. In my case, this week I had a great situation where that memory, that nostalgia came over. But what about the detours that you have to think back on and go, wow. You ever had that happen in your life? Maybe you've had a detour. God's allowed a detour in your life where you have had to go somewhere, spend some time in life. And then you remember. And maybe there's a reason God wants you to think about it. Ponder it. Maybe you've sinned. Maybe you've run away from God or tried to do it your own way. Or maybe you've done something drastically wrong. Satan will pull on that, by the way, too. He'll remind you of all those sins, and he'll remind you of those times that you've fallen short of the glory of God. But I think the title of the message today is we're going to be blessed by detours. So let's talk about godly detours today. We're going to be in the book of Daniel, chapter 9. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. But hold on a sec. Let's begin with a word of prayer before we read from the Word. Father, thank you for this morning. We are so blessed as a people, as a country, as a church, as a community. But as brothers and sisters in Christ, we're so blessed. We have you to lead us, guide us, protect us, lift us up, provide for us. And if we just actually counted our blessings, Lord, and focused on how, the good things you do for us, it far outweighs any of those negative things Satan could ever throw at us. Lord, let us be mindful of the fact that you have a plan for us. You have a future. Sometimes you give us detours. Sometimes you allow those detours to happen because we cause them. But Lord, we know that your plan is unfolding. We need to keep our eyes on you. And we're so thankful that your son Jesus followed your plan too. Lord, we praise you and lift our arms to you. And all God's people said, amen. Go ahead and put the first slide up, please. Aaron. Notice I called her Aaron, not Jacob. she reminded me of that this morning because last week I called Jacob Aaron or whatever. Today's readings, we're going to be in Daniel chapter 9. But before we put this thought up, let me talk about this detour thing a little bit. we sang that song, Paul, this morning, that people will know we are Christians by our love, right? In this morning's Bible study, we're talking about the opposite of that, how people get offended by Christians because of maybe what we don't do. Or we hammer them with the Bible, or we hammer them about sin, or we're just not doing it right. And we can do that. Churches can do that. And one of the things I think, I've been inside church work enough now, where the church leaders are pondering how do we grow the church? How do we make it bigger? How do we reach more people? How do we reach more of the world? Well, here's the end of the real story, the bottom line, that they don't like to tell you this, because you wouldn't go to conferences and sell books and stuff. We don't grow the church. God does. When we take our eyes off that, we forget that truth, that's when we get sideways with God. And sometimes even churches have to go on detours. They have to call a timeout, call whatever. God allows them to go out there and spin out there and do whatever, sadly. And churches waste resources and time and effort. We're going to have a thought today, and the thought is pretty important. Put it up, Jake or Aaron. Prayer, like detours, provides us with directions from God. And I think many people in the church have lost direction. And I think they've lost direction because they're not focused on prayer. And prayer is the way we communicate and listen and hear from God, right? And the Jews, they had lost their sight. They had lost their town. They had lost their temple. And people like Daniel, though, prayed. And we're gonna spend time. Chapter 9 is a prayer from Daniel. 300 to 400 years in captivity. What would you be doing? Day after day after day, that longing for Jerusalem and the temple to know that they had caused this destruction. What would you do? Prayer, like detours, provides us with direction from God. You see, I just learned the hard way. I started learning the back roads of Hinesboro. You just have to, right? If you want to get around those detours, you have to kind of figure the back roads out. And those are probably roads that many of you who grew up in this area used to travel and walk and ride and run and play and, okay? But my detour, if I hadn't taken those detours, if those detours hadn't been there, I'd have just blown right by Hinesboro. We do it all the time, right? We go through life and those detours, we just go right by things. And sometimes those detours are good and it makes us stop and slow down and see what God wants us to see or do what God wants us to do. Prayer, like detours, provides us with directions from God. So put the next slide up, please. E.M. Bounds, he was a pastor, a clergy. He was also an attorney, and he grew up in the mid-1800s and died just before World War I in the Missouri Synod of, I think, the Lutheran Church. Said this about this very subject. He said, what the church needs today, remember when this was, this is late 1800s, is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more methods, but men who the Holy Ghost can use. Men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. You see, like we can wax nostalgic for the past, I think churches can do the same thing. I think Christians can do the same thing. It used to be different. Remember when we were growing up, it used to be fill the blank in. Remember when church used to be like this? How come it's not growing? It's because we're not doing this or what we used to do. And really he's pointing out the very fact, it's not that. It's not what we used to do or what we think we can do. It starts with prayer. And if only we focus more on prayer, and if we consumed ourselves with prayer and overwhelmed ourselves with prayer, where we're prayer warriors, mighty men of prayer, that's what we need. The sad thing about those conferences and the books and these speakers and whatever, that's not going to build the church. Men of God, prayer warriors, men and women of God, side by side, shoulder to shoulder, obeying and hearing the word and the truth is what's going to grow the church. Forget all this other stuff. Don't even waste the time. If we were focused on prayer and we were connected and waiting for the direction of God, I believe that's the answer. It's that simple. It's that convicting. Because sadly, that a lot of people aren't doing that. They're doing all this other stuff, this new machinery, new methods, new whatever. There's nothing new under the sun, people. Jesus gave us the answer. Follow me. Follow me. What the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more novel methods. I kind of like that. Novel methods. You know what that means, right? We think we've got it all figured out. We've got the new thing that's we've invented. Look at me. Look what we can do. They obviously had it wrong. We can do better. Or if we only go back and did it the way that grandpa had done it or great-grandpa. We just need to pray, people. God's going to give us a detour to think about that while we pray. Maybe we're in a time of detour now. Maybe our country, with all the craziness of whatever's going on, is in a detour right now. And we just need to spiritually stop and pray. So let's read the scriptures. It's going to be chapter 9 in Daniel. It's a few verses, but remember when the disciples were sitting around Jesus and Jesus prayed? And you know what? They wanted to pray like him. And he said, teach us to pray. And you read that in Matthew. He talks about the Lord's Prayer. But let's look at Daniel's prayer. This is after he was in the lion's den. He had faced some tough situations, people. life was not easy. They were in captivity. He had been lifted up because he had been interpreting dreams. He had had major impact on the leaders of the nations that had overwhelmed Israel because he'd been faithful to God. Listen to his prayer, people. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed. So here's his prayer. Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our ancestors, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame, the people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all of Israel, both near and far, and all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. We and our kings, our princes, and our ancestors are covered with shame, Lord, because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving. Even though we have rebelled against him, we have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and the sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the word spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing on us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it was written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster on us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. Verse 15, now Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned and we have done wrong. Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the inequities of our ancestors have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Verse 17, now our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, our God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we're righteous, but because of your great mercy. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. Wow. Do you think he was holding anything back? Man. The Lord's prayer was short and succinct and to the point. He gave us a very good outline and structure of how we can pray if we're ever lost or whatever. But there's a difference here. This man was pouring his heart out. Could you hear it? He was longing and waxing nostalgic for what the city should be. But he knew this. He knew a truth. The Jews had caused this problem. He wasn't hiding that fact. He was not asking for it to be forgotten. He was asking for forgiveness. We wonder why things might be going a little sideways in our own country. Could we pray a prayer like that for our country? Could we pray a prayer like that for our churches? Could we pray a prayer like that for the lost in our world? Yes. What have we dropped the ball on? What have we taken our eyes off? Where have we sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? That's a powerful prayer. It's a prayer, you can just hear it in his words. Forgive me, forgive me, forgive us. Mighty men in prayer. You know, I truthfully just need to sit down. I think there's pastors who just need to shut up and sit down and teach through their life and their modeling their behavior how to pray and encourage our people to pray. It's not fancy programs. It's not million-dollar programs and buildings and whatever else. It's prayer. prayer like Daniel's. Now, there's some differences between his and Jesus' prayer, obviously. But basically, fundamentally, they're the same. And I've got, there's five things that you need to think about or lessons that you might glean from this prayer. And I use that word lessons kind of carefully because, I mean, Daniel was a man. Jesus was God. You got to be mindful of that. When Jesus said, this is how you should pray, I believe that. But hear a man's prayer, a man who was near and dear to God, and hear his heart. And I think we can learn from this. I think we can take away some things here that are important. And let's put it up, Jacob, or Aaron. I'll get that right. Forgive me. I think there's five prayer lessons that we can glean just from this chapter 9. When you're feeling you're like you're on a detour and you're spinning or you're not making progress or you're wondering what God's doing in your life, go to prayer. You're having a bad relationship. You're having to deal with a bad medical response or financial problems. Pray. And here's some things that I need you to think about while you pray. It's something that we can just glean very obviously. This morning we were talking about some of the smartest people I know or people that have the most degrees on the wall don't understand this because they're overthinking it. God didn't complicate this, people. It's for you and me to understand without having to worry about degrees. The truth is here. Here's five simple things that you can take for to build up your prayer life. Number one, he said it right at the beginning. It's birthed in scriptures. You see, they were in captivity. Do you think they had their scrolls? Do you think they didn't have the Bible, number one. They had some writings, maybe, but very valuable, very expensive. And in captivity, they probably didn't have this stuff at their disposal. But right at the beginning, he says this. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah. He was quoting from Jeremiah. When you want to focus your prayer life, get in the Word, people. Get in the Word. Soak it in. Meditate on it. You want to get direction from God? Study His Word. It's birthed in Scriptures. Powerful prayer is birthed in Scriptures. Number two, it turns us to God. Powerful prayer turns us to God. Now, notice I didn't say doesn't turn others to God. Because it requires men of prayer, mighty men of prayer. You want to not be called a hypocrite? Show people how powerful your prayers are in your life. Do they mean something? Or do you just kind of flip them out there and put them out there just because? It's like saying, hello, how are you doing? Oh, I'm fine. Let me pray for you. Okay, I can do it. No, are you a prayer warrior? It ought to turn us and our heart towards God and draw us near to Him. Number three, it starts with basics. Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps His covenant of love with those who love Him and keep His commandments, we have sinned and done wrong. Let's stop right there. You don't have to pray anything more. You just got to speak the truth. He's speaking the truth. He's talking about the basics. Lord, You created everything, and we're sinners. And we messed up. We need forgiveness. Your prayer life does not have to be complicated. You don't have to speak in stained glass. You don't have to quote endless, bounds of Scripture. It's nice. You can pull Scriptures up, and you can read it, to speak over it. But it's a dialogue between you and God. Mighty men of God speak from their hearts. And when I say men, by the way, I'm speaking about ladies. Mighty prayer warriors speak from their heart. It starts with basics. Don't complicate it. Number four, it's immersed in confession. I like that word immersed. I was going to use a different verb or an adjective. But immersed is a form of, it's a translation for baptism. Immersion, baptismo. confession, we need to bathe our prayers in confession. We need to dip it deep in confession. I think I've said it to my kids, and I might have even said it to you. I love doing baptisms, and I always joke with those that I'm going to baptize. I hold it down, and I wait for the bubbles to slow down. Then I know it's sticking. You know how we know it's sticking? Our prayers are sticking? When the confessions, we're not embarrassed anymore, but we're speaking truth because it feels good to let it go. Daniel wasn't hiding anything in his confessions. That whole almost 72% or over 70%, I forget what the number was I saw, of this prayer is confession. Not just what he did, but what his culture had done, what the Israelites had done, what the church had done. We have much to pray for about our churches, do we not? How we've hurt people, how we've fallen short of the glory of God. Daniel gives us a wonderful lesson on how to do that. Speak it. Let it out. We've let God down. We've removed God from the civic centers, our schools. We're afraid to speak up the truth because we're afraid we're going to lose our job. I know I work in a public school. I know. We're afraid to pray publicly because people might shame us. We're afraid to speak up when we see sin because we're afraid we're going to lose a relationship. I'm more worried about losing a relationship with Jesus. I know I can't. I mean, as much as my mind wants to say God's going to reject, he's not going to reject me. He's going to discipline me, though. He's going to hold me accountable for what I know. And as a pastor, it's a double dipping, folks. There's a double accounting. When you know the truth, it says the truth will set you free. But you got to do something with the truth. You got to act on the truth. That's what Daniel's doing here. He's not hiding from it. He's not running from it. He's confessing it. Have you ever had a situation where you did something wrong and you talked it in your head? You know how you do that? You have that conversation about how it's going to go when you finally reveal. And then you finally get through it and deal with it and you realize it wasn't as bad as it was what you were making it on your head. We do that. Satan loves to do that to us. You're not worthwhile anymore. God's going to hate you. God's going to... No. Confess it, people. Let it out. Take the Band-Aid off and let the air get to the wound. Number five. The focus is entirely on God. He could have sat there and said, yeah, I'm the guy that made it through the lion's den. Look at me. Not a scratch on me. It was all me. Look at me. I knew how to run really fast in there, you know. I fed them kibble and bits, you know. I figured it out. I tricked the lions. Look what I did. Look what I overcame. You don't hear any of that in there. It's all about God. It's pointing back to him. It's recognizing the sovereignty and the righteousness and the love of God. God didn't have to do any of that, did he, Mert? He did it because he loved Daniel. He works in our lives. He gives us detours because he loves us. He doesn't give us detours because he hates us. But he does want to get your attention sometimes. Get mine too. Birthed in scriptures, turns us to God, starts with basics. It's immersed in confession, and the focus is entirely on God. Do you want to be a powerful prayer warrior, a man and woman of God? You know, I wish I could say, I'm going to be totally transparent. This is not my strong suit. I love to pray. I love to pray prayers over situations, just spontaneous prayers. People say pray. We lay hands on people. But it's not my strong suit. That sound odd coming from a pastor? But I'm human. This is not natural for us, none of us. Remember the original sin? Adam and Eve, what did Satan attack? What did he say? Surely you're not going to die. It started with a deception. It started with half-truth, half-lie, you know? Surely you're not going to die. If you want your prayer life to get better, we need to stop and get out of the way and go back to the original truth. We've been on a detour since the garden, people. And we're not getting out of this detour, technically, until we go back to eternity with God. Daniel didn't have Jesus. I mean, in the sense that Jesus hadn't walked the earth yet. He communed with God. He talked with God. He spoke with angels. But the Messiah hadn't come yet. That hadn't been revealed yet. He knew it was coming. He knew the Messiah was coming. But we have a whole book now. We have the whole scriptures in writing. It's all been revealed to us. We know he's coming back. Does your life look like that? Are you worried about that? Are you concerned that you're not ready? Are you concerned about unfinished business between you and God? You ought to be. You ought to be. Start with your prayer life, people. Let's put up and close up here. Here's our closing thoughts. Martin Luther said this, "The fewer the words, the better the prayer." To have prayed well is to have studied well. Now, let me break that down for you. I've heard some wonderful long prayers. It's that dialogue, that conversation. He's not talking about limiting your words, but he's telling you about the quality of your words. I've heard people pray, and it's like, what did they just pray? What were you praying about? It's the quality of your words. And part of that starts with this second half, because you've studied well. When you spend time with God's word, when you meditate on his word, when you go deep into scriptures and you just spend time there, you're going to get to know God even better. And when you know God better, you know what? How to pray better, how to pray more focused, how to say it in a way that you know that God is hearing you. Now, let me just back up and just say this real quickly. I've grown in my faith. Anybody else? When I was a baby Christian, I didn't know how to pray. I was listening to everybody else. And then I did that mistake we all do. I was praying like everybody else. And then finally God got a hold of me and said, you know what, it's time to grow up. Learn to pray yourself. Learn to pray your way. Learn to have that prayer conversation that's uniquely yours between you and God. And we all have maybe a different way of doing it. I'm not telling you it's 250 words. It's like a term paper, 3 pages, double-sided, you know, with 2-inch margins. That's not what I'm talking about. Pray well, people. Pray well. Spend time in the Word and pray well. But here's the truth. Powerful prayer begins with knowing God. Is Jesus your Lord and Savior? Number one. Do you spend time with him constantly? I don't mean once a week on Sundays from 10:30 till 11:30. That's not good enough, people. We need to spend time with him. And the only way we can know God is spend more time with him through his word, with other believers, in Bible studies, in ministry, out on the street. And maybe it's a mission trip overseas. Somewhere, Jacob's getting ready to go to camp. He's going to work with a bunch of kids. Oh my gosh, I'm going to pray especially for you. You got little kids, you got those junior hires, and then high schoolers. It's been a blessing having Jerry hooked up with Jacob and them being together and having some kindred spirits there, but it could be a lot of opportunities. It could be in the grocery line at Walmart, counting the person's cart. You know, maybe they only got 2 items in there, 3 items. I don't know. Let them go in there. Yesterday I was at Walmart, or a couple days ago, and this guy had like 6 carts, but he wasn't in the 20-item or less counter, fortunately. Or he'd have felt my wrath. but here's what I'm saying. The opportunity to pray for others can happen at any moment. You need to be ready for it, people. And it's a blessing and an honor to be able to pray when God moves your spirit. Amen? Don't miss the opportunity, people. Be a powerful person of prayer. Powerful prayers begin with knowing God. Knowing God, you know how to pray. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. We thank you for Daniel's prayer. My gosh, Lord, I hear that prayer and I hear the sins of the Jews and the Israelites. And I want to say, look at them. But then I look at my own life, and I'm not much better. Lord, we all know that we've fallen short of your glory. But here's the reality. We don't have to stay there. In fact, you ask us not to stay there, but to draw close to your Son. We're forgiven. We're blessed. We have you as our Lord and Savior. Father, thank you for your Son's obedience. Teach me and grow me in that obedience as well. Father, let us become or grow in our power of our prayers. Let us be known as a church of prayer. Let the world see that we're Christians by how we love one another and love the world around us. Lord, we're thankful. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.